you're here with us on a holiday weekend. Last Sunday, we finished up our two-week sort of focus on the family, you might say. Looking at, I feel like my mic keeps dropping in and out. Maybe we'll just watch that. But looking at wives, husbands, and then kids, parents, and fathers in particular. Just four verses is all we've covered in those 2 weeks. But there's more relationships that the Lord wants to speak to in this chapter. And so from the home, we move on to basically everything else that's now spoken to. God cares about what you and I do with our lives, whether that's time spent at work, school, volunteering, raising the family, how we spend our retirement years, expressing ourselves artistically, playing sports, or anything. All of that is captured in today's verses, because when it's done for him, as unto and for the Lord, the value multiplies. We find that how we spend our time and energies, if surrendered to God, no matter what it is, it can touch eternity. It becomes a bridge into people's lives by which we earn the right, and the doors are open to share Christ with them. All of this is a witness. How we live and work testifies to who we belong to, that the gospel is real in our lives. Jesus calls us to this very thing. We read in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." This outworking of our redemption, how we spend our energies in this life when rendered under God with a good attitude, regardless of circumstances, it testifies to the life that we've been rescued from sin, and the reality that heaven is a truth in our personal experience, that heaven is real. It's evidence of the gospel in our lives. So who are you working for today? Who am I working for? That's the question, and why? If heaven drives you, then your sweat is being translated into eternal reward, touching lives now and impacting your own for eternity. Now, this is, of course, Labor Day weekend. I didn't plan it. It just worked out that way, that tomorrow we're, of course, celebrating the laborer, the worker, the dignity and honor of honest work, a recognition and commemoration of hardworking men and women. And so may we take this to heart as we move forward into barbecues and naps and however else you're celebrating. But we're looking at Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through chapter 4, verse 1. Our message is titled, Work for the King. If in the last couple of messages dealing with the family, you happen to struggle to find application in your life, maybe because of where you find yourself, you won't get away this time. Today's word is for everyone. Working, in school, retired, whoever you are and wherever you're at in life, God has a word for you today. So let's read today's passage, and then we'll pray on these verses, beginning in chapter 3, verse 22. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. And then to verse 1 of chapter 4, masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Let's pray. Father, as we look at these verses this morning and talk about this whole idea of basically what we do, where we invest our time and talents, Lord, whether it's for a paycheck or for pleasure, God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, because the word here, at least in part, is surrender. It's recognizing that our lives are not our own. Lord, that we've been bought with a price, that we belong to you. Lord, we don't want to fight against you. God, we want to yield to you. We want to live following Jesus. And we pray that this morning you would soften our hearts, our minds, to receive what the Spirit would say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, again, having spent a good amount of time addressing the home, we now begin in verse 22 with our lives apart from our families, in a sense. Our first point this morning is in the workplace and the marketplace. Verse 22, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Now, first off, a bondservant was essentially a slave by another name. Paul, in addressing bondservants in this letter, he was acknowledging their place in the body of Christ. Slaves were not ignored or overlooked, but instead the New Testament spoke directly to them. Now, estimates vary, but slavery in various forms in the first century of the Roman Empire accounted for as much as half of the population. Working and living as a slave wasn't easy, as you might imagine, though some certainly had it better than others, depending on the nature of the work they had to perform, as well as the temperament and the ethics of their particular master, which Paul is going to address in this passage. Slavery was obviously wrong, despite its being legal and accepted culturally. But as we study the New Testament, we see a clear undermining of this practice. And we actually spoke to this quite a bit in our study through the book of Philemon. So if you have more questions about that and you missed that study, go back and give it a listen. But we read in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Slavery long predated Christianity, but it was the advent, the coming of Christ, that brought a perspective which elevated the slave, giving to all men dignity and value in the eyes of God, challenging us to see one another with that inherent worth as individuals made in the image of God. The reality is that slavery was a fact of life in first century Rome. The church was surrounded by it, and so it's addressed. But God was and is not pleased with men and women being used then or today. But we all have to reckon with how to live in the circumstances in which we find ourselves, good and bad. And that's what these verses are about. In the church, there were slaves, and slaves need to understand how to live in and within their circumstances. The verse is essentially providing the answer to the question that many of them might have been asking, and frankly, that many of us ask in difficult circumstances of our own, situations which maybe if we had the power and ability, we would choose something different. How should I live today, regardless of how difficult my situation is? How can I serve the Lord even in this trial, even under an unreasonable boss, an unfair professor, a difficult family situation, an in-law, an environment or workplace in which I feel taken advantage of or used? Today's verses, I think, help to answer that question for us. So let's look again at verse 22. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. According to the flesh. So there's that qualification there offered us by the Apostle Paul. They're not your master in the ultimate way. That's the Lord. But in terms of your life in this existence, how do you deal with that person over you? Each of us has someone that we have to answer to. We all do. someone we're responsible to. And that's the present day application for this verse and those that follow. They speak to our work relationships, the employee-manager dynamic, even the student, professor, or teacher classroom interaction. Probably a dozen other positions in which we find ourselves in life where we have to subject ourselves to the authority of another. Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. So, everything? Is that what Paul just said? Well, first of all, just like the instructions that we studied that were directed toward husbands and wives, and then children and parents, the assumption is relatively normal circumstances, right? We've spoken about that a few times now. This wasn't written to address. Paul doesn't say, you slaves who are bound to work for, you know, a drug cartel, or you that are involved in organized crime, or you who are, you know, whatever. You know, the guy can't come up with more horrible, you know, criminal institutions. But anyway, it's not saying that. It's saying, you know what, you who are living like most of you do, you who are in the difficult situation that characterizes a lot of you, the difficulty of being under the authority of another. But once again, to address the situations that are exceptional, you have to look elsewhere in the Bible. And as we've mentioned a few weeks now in a row, the precedent in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, is that when we find ourselves challenged to obey man and disobey God, we must choose in that instance to obey God rather than men. So, this verse is not speaking to the exceptions. It's addressing the rule. For the exceptions, you look elsewhere. Acts 5:29 is one of the places that are helpful. Now, back to verse 22, though. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. The idea is that despite whatever frustrations we may have with those in authority over us, you and I are called to submit. For some, our biggest issue or problem is that we're not in charge. Some of us, we want to be the boss. We want to call the shots, but doggone it, that's not ours at this point. We wrestle with having to answer to someone else. God says here, though, that it's pleasing to him when we choose to submit ourselves as he's called us to. That we're instructed, commanded to learn submission in this way, to do as we're told. Our job is not to constantly question or argue, but instead to look to do our best, to do hard work regardless of who's in charge. When we do, it reveals a heart that's trusting and surrendered to God first. The authority figure is just the middleman. Again, apart from breaking the law of God or man, this instruction is unconditional. Submit and obey. But not just in a superficial way. You know, you wish sometimes, you've heard me many times confess my own wickedness, you wish sometimes Scripture, you know, didn't go as deep as it does, right? And the Lord, he takes it deeper here as well. He's looking for, God's calling us to a faith-filled yielding of our work and efforts to God. That literally, we would work and serve and render our 9-to-5 through that superior that we're under, that we would render it as to God. That we would work for them like we're working for him. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. In other words, God doesn't want us to just clock in and clock out. We're not to pay lip service to all of this or eye service as we're called to here. Not just doing our best or working hard when the boss is looking or when we think he's looking. He wants it to be real. We're to truly do our best sincerely in the fear of God, knowing that he sees everything that we do. Now, in studying this and considering the struggle that we collectively as people have at times to live surrendered to God, willingly serving and working for men and women as unto him, I was reminded of this quote, originally from Brennan Manning, who, although being somewhat of a controversial man, hit the nail on the head with these words. He wrote, "The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out of the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable." Now, having spoken to our performance and behavior in the workplace, we move on to every other place, because today's passage is not just about our work in the sense of what we clock in and out for, or what we got our degree to do, or how we're paying our bills. This passage speaks to everything, how we spend every waking moment. Our second point is every other place. Spoke to the workplace and the marketplace, but now every other place. Verse 23, "And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality." So, whereas verse 22 speaks more narrowly to what we would define as the work environment, the servant-master or employee-boss relationship, even the student-teacher and athlete-coach dynamic, and many more similar relationships, those places in life where we're performing a task of some kind under the authority and leadership of another, verses 23 through 25 are a bit more broad, and they go beyond those spheres. These verses make clear that everything that we do, when rendered as service to God, will be received and rewarded by him. And this could apply to the workplace, the classroom, but again, it's more than that. Verse 23, "And whatever you do, do it heartily," with your whole heart, "as to the Lord and not to men." So are you and I doing everything for God right now? From the moment you wake up to the moment you lay your head to rest on the pillow at night, is everything that you're doing as unto the Lord? Chores. Use of our free time. Volunteering. Our enduring of trials. I mentioned in-laws earlier. The difficult things that we wrestle with and struggle against. Are we doing it as unto the Lord? Or are we reserving areas of our life where we're essentially cordoning off that territory and saying to God, "This is mine. I've given you enough. I'm holding on to this acreage in my life." I've known believers that do that. They come to church, they claim to follow Jesus, and maybe they are, but there are whole areas of their life where God is essentially unwelcome. Some people, they're great at showing up on Sunday and being faithful and serving, but you know what? You'd never want to work with them or for them. Maybe they're a Christian and an artist, but they never seek to glorify God in their art. And that doesn't mean that every painting has to be of Jesus. You know, you're like a painter here this morning, and you're like, "All right, you know, what am I going to do? You know, I did, you know, the cross on the hill. Do they all have to be that way?" It means you paint with an awareness and a surrender about you, understanding that this is, it's a gift from God, what you've been given, this ability. And so you want to use it as unto him. You could be explicit or subtle about this and still bring God glory when in your heart you're doing it for him. We all know about the Paris Olympics and how they open with the bizarre sexualized interpretation of the Last Supper by Leonardo da Vinci, right? Okay, we all saw that, of course. But did you see how it ended? I saw a reel on Instagram about this, and I loved it. It opened with all that, you know, nuttiness. But then this video, it closed with moments of athletes from around the world honoring God in their winning. I loved it. Bowing in prayer, lifting a hand or a finger to heaven. Did you see the picture of the surfer that, you know, got shot up into the air? And he was pointing to the Lord. That's the story behind that, is his, you know, surfboard's right there. God kind of holding him there for that millisecond, for the picture that we'll remember forever. It's been 100 years, but the story of Eric Liddell, ironically also in the Paris Olympics, refusing to run on Sunday. It's still well known. It always will be because of the movie made, you know, partially about what happened, Chariots of Fire. Choosing to lose out on the glory of man that he might follow his conviction and please God. And he didn't run with John 3:16, you know, painted on his chest. He didn't have to. Not that that would have been a bad thing, but he didn't need to. Why? Because everyone knew whom he served. Because he'd yielded his gift to God. He said, it belongs to the Lord, it's not mine. It doesn't matter if I win or lose. I'm sure going to do the best I can. But it belongs to him. When we work, serve, or offer our gifts and talents to men, we're enslaved to pleasing them. And that's exactly what happens. But when it's for God, we're free. Liberated to honor him with all that we have and all that we are. Whether it's vacuuming, cleaning, the bathroom, the windows, picking up trash in a parking lot. Stopping and listening to a lonely man's story. Going the extra mile on an assignment. When in our hearts and minds we say, Lord, I am choosing to give this as an offering to you, spending my life's energies in service to you. I want you to be glorified and honored in my choice to work for you in this small or large thing. See, it's living not just in theory. As a follower of Jesus Christ, it's putting your money where your mouth is. It's really, it's saying, Lord, my life truly belongs to you. All that I have and all that I am or ever will be, God, I'm putting it on the line for you. Whether people see and recognize it or not, it doesn't matter because you do. And one day I'll stand before you and you'll work out the details of what was or wasn't recognized. When in our hearts and minds we say, Lord, I'm choosing to give this as an offering to you. Spending my life's energies in service to you. I want you to be glorified and honored in my choice to work for you in this small or large thing. When we do that, he receives it as a sweet-smelling aroma, like a sacrifice. We're familiar with those verses from Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's something miraculous. There's something that transcends our day-to-day in this physical world. It's miraculous. When we say, Lord, what I'm doing right now that maybe doesn't matter a whole lot to other people or in their minds, I'm getting all that I deserve by whatever I'm making in the hourly or in the annual. So that's it. Don't expect any more. When I take what I do for that and I say, no, Lord, it belongs to you. The paycheck, it's just a side issue. And all of a sudden, the Lord's looking and going, I love that you're choosing my son, my daughter, to live as my servant right now in these circumstances. And there are powerful reasons why that's important. A living sacrifice, that's what we're being called to. Verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive a reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Now, do we always receive a reward or recognition from men? No. Sometimes you do your best, it's unto the Lord. And maybe you even know you were better than other people. Maybe you even know you should have been recognized. There was some injustice mixed in. Sometimes all we get is grief. But even there is an opportunity to grow. You see, even though we're separating ourselves from this idea of this verse literally speaking to us as slaves or bondservants, in our present-day experience, we're stepping away from that, right? And we've spoken to slavery. We recognize today the equivalent is employee, employer, and the other instances that we spoke to. Even though we're making that cultural translation, that's actually the very thing that we're called to, ironically. In following Christ's example, who according to Mark 10:45, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. We could speak to Philippians as well. Chapter 2, let this mind be in you, this attitude, which was also in Christ Jesus. I'll summarize and cut to the chase. Who came in the form of a slave, of a bond servant. John 13, Jesus said, I have given an example, having washed the feet of the disciples. Said, by the way, this is what you're supposed to do too. So while on one hand, these verses, if taken too literally, they can make us very uncomfortable and we could struggle and we do need to understand what the New Testament is and is not saying. But at the same time, it is saying something uncomfortable against our flesh today. We are called to be servants. We are called to be bondservants of the Lord. To live our lives in service and surrender to him. Often the hardship and trials that we endure in rendering our service and lives unto God and not people, it becomes the avenue by which we learn to be a servant. Have you experienced that? Yes. You who have borne up under difficult bosses or unreasonable teachers or supervisors or some corrupt official, it's an opportunity to grow in our trust in the Lord and to learn what it means to be a servant. Because there is no greater test as to whether or not you have a servant's heart than when someone treats you like one. That reveals, right, whether or not we get triggered. Somebody walks all over you. Somebody treats you like you are less than. Somebody treats you like you work for them. Now it's like, oh, now it's on, you know? It's like, how do we react? The question is, are you and I looking for a reward from men, or are we content to receive it from Christ? And I know this is Labor Day, and I don't mean to diminish legitimate rights in the workplace. We don't have time to speak to it. I'm sorry. I cut so much from today's word. Probably it's more important that we focus on learning to be a servant than learning to assert our rights, though. For today's purposes, we'll speak to that another time when we teach through Romans again 10 years from now. But anyway, it's on the website. You can listen to it. Pastor Steve taught through it, actually. The question is, are we looking for our recognition or our reward now, or are we looking toward eternity? When we live, work, and offer our time and talent in this way, we're investing in and toward heaven, for which there'll be eventually a harvest, a return on that investment. Jesus spoke to this in his kingdom parables, in one of which his word to the one that had lived this way was, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter in to the joy of your Lord." So how are you and I investing? Are our energies and the direction of our lives yielded to God for his glory? Paul cautions the Corinthians, reminding them that their foundation is Jesus Christ. But in their walk and maturing in him, they must build, that is, invest. The apostle, he describes that growth in this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. "Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, which is Jesus Christ, with gold, silver, precious stones," that's that service and life yielded and surrendered to the Lord. That's walking in those good works that he's prepared beforehand, serving and surrender to him, in contrast to wood, hay, and straw or stubble. Those are things done for ill motives, selfishly, in sin, and in the flesh. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. Not the great white throne judgment, but that day of standing before the Lord and having our works evaluated. Everything we've been talking about, how we lived, the attitude with which we served the Lord. It's that, what in the Greek scripture refers to as the Bema reward seat, like, again, the Olympic Games, where our lives are passed through this fire that Corinthians seems to describe. And the whole of everything we've done is purified down to those things that would be considered worthy of rewards. Each one's work will become clear, for that day, the day, will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. There's going to come a day where if we're wondering whether or not we've done it unto the Lord, you'll wonder no more, because you'll know in heaven. "If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he'll suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire." Man, we've kind of laughed about this before, but it's sort of like you're standing there before the Lord and there's this consuming fire. There's just comes down, and for some of us, it's you know, like a campfire that just couldn't, there's just smoke and we're kind of waving it out, right, and our eyes are here, and you just, the smoke parts finally, and we look and it's like, "Oh, don't worry, it's okay, I'm done with those." We look and we go, there's nothing left. I really was, it's all right. But we want to live in a way where there is something left. And that's what we're talking about this morning. Sometimes we imagine, well, it doesn't really matter because I'm saved. You don't want to be saved as by fire. You want to be saved into an abundance. You want to be saved into the experience. Yes, I really, okay, I was. I had to check myself there. Well, maybe not. There could be something left here. We'll hold on to it. You want to hear, no, that one I'm definitely done with. Thank you, though, Billy. I appreciate it. "Well done, good and faithful servant." Not, "Your name's on the list. Next." I mean, you want the Lord to welcome you and for there to be reward. That was the one I needed, Billy. Could I have that, actually? Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in chapter 11, excuse me, verse 5. Because in verse 25 we read, "But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality." See, we have to adjust that fan just a little bit because it always hits right here. Our worship leaders lose it anyway. Verse 25 says, in dovetailing off of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. It's not only an issue of rewards versus just getting by, it's also an issue of being under the discipline of God right now. When we choose to live in rebellion against God and we refuse to surrender and yield the whole of our life, our service, our everything to him, those places that we've reserved and are holding on to, they become areas of resistance to his will. They become bastions of compromise and eventually sin. In Hebrews 11, verse 5, we read, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." Verse 11, "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness for those who have been trained by it." Our work, our lifestyle, how we do our assignments, our work ethic, our art, the way we express creativity and our giftings, they become our witness. It's all an opportunity to serve and glorify God, to build a bridge to men and women's hearts that we might gain the opportunity to share with them. No boss wants to hear about the gospel from a lousy employee. No coworker is going to listen to what God's done in your life when you're constantly slacking off, when you're showing up late, clocking in, and staying out longer than you're supposed to for lunch. No fellow artist is going to take you seriously when you're invested in expressions that are offensive and run counter to the message of Scripture. The hardworking, diligent Christian student, employee, and worker is one of the single greatest testimonies of the gospel. Now, lastly, we'll reach into chapter 4 and just look at the first verse, a word for the boss, okay? Verse 1, "Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." Yes, God has a word here for the man. But before we look to make application to the modern-day employee or manager, we're going to reach back to that first-century cultural reality again one more time. It's important to consider the ramifications that this teaching had for them, for the actual church in Colossae and all the churches that would read it in that day and time. Remember, the master's word and will went fairly unchallenged. Slaves did have rights under Roman law, but masters arguably had far more. They had the power to make their servants' lives miserable. So what is Paul telling the Christian master? Essentially, to treat their bondservants as they themselves would want to be treated, keeping in mind that they too had a master that they would one day answer to. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair. Again, slaves enjoyed certain protections under Roman law, but this was going beyond that, what Paul is charging the masters with. Some would even argue that this verse is precedence for the master going so far as to free their bondservants and slaves, as that's ultimately what is just and fair and right. We saw that in the short book of Philemon that we studied prior to Colossians. Remember those challenges that Paul issued to Philemon regarding his escaped servant Onesimus, who'd become a Christian while a fugitive? Verse 12 of Philemon, "You therefore receive him, this slave, this former servant of yours. That is," Paul writes, "my own heart." Paul says, take care of this slave the way you would my own heart as I'm placing him in your hand. Was that anything like how slaves were treated in the Roman Empire? No. Verse 15, "For perhaps he has departed from you for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever." no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. Is that what was known in the Roman Empire? My slave, my servant, my domestic tool is actually my family and my brother. Verse 17, if then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. Like I'm handing you my heart, like I myself walked into your living room. You treat him that way. Verse 21, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing you will do even more than I say. That's a wide door the Apostle Paul is opening up. The implications for Philemon were far-reaching, pressing the slave owner to care for their servant, not just well, but like a brother, especially so one who was a believer. And once again, it's possible that the implication was that they should be freed entirely. Now back to Colossians. This instruction, it was radical for the master. Treat your slave like a brother, a friend, a neighbor. Do for them what you would want done for yourself. Now to bring forward the application from the first century to our modern experience, we, of course, again, see the slave-master dynamic, that of our modern-day employee-employer-work relationship. Masters, give your servants, your bondservants, what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now, while in the prior verses, the emphasis is on the employee or on the one under the leadership and authority of the one in charge to submit to, obey, and to work hard, just as if he or she is working directly for the Lord, here, the focus is on the responsibility of the leader, the employer, the business owner, the manager, the teacher, the boss. To lead graciously, fairly, and justly. The word is to lead well. No favorites. Don't take bribes. Don't use those under you as a place to vent your frustrations and anger. Don't abuse your authority or take advantage of those that you've been called to lead. Be equitable. Use the position and authority you've been given well. Knowing you will one day give an accounting to your master in heaven. The employee is going to answer to the Lord, and so too will you. Be a servant leader. Be the kind of boss that people want to work for. In James chapter 5, verses 4 through 6, we read an exhortation given to the wealthy landowner, the businessman. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you have kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. God is on the side of the unjustly oppressed laborer. He's not against the landowner. They provide work for those laboring in the field. What he's against is injustice. What he's against is abuse in either direction. What he's against is either the worker or the master, the boss, forgetting that they both answer now and one day ultimately to the Lord. Pay a worker what he's owed. Don't hold out on him. Be fair. The boss who abuses his workers by withholding pay grieves the heart of God. To profit by fraudulently taking advantage of the very ones upon whose backs you've gained success is an abomination to God. Now, as we close, our primary emphasis in today's verses is that wherever you find yourself, and whether you find yourself as an employee or an employer, a constituent or a leader, a student or a teacher, we're all called to render our work as unto the Lord and not to men. Our conduct, how we treat others, the way we execute our gifts, talents, and responsibilities, it's our witness. And that's the bottom line. How we live and work is seen by God. And he'll reward or discipline you and I accordingly. But when our energies are invested in eternity, of God, when our work is done with heaven in view, Deposits are made into the kingdom of God on our behalf. Lives are impacted today. I think it was Ruth Bell Graham who once said, "Preach the gospel at all times. When necessary, use words." Now, of course, we should use words. But our words mean little when our lives contradict the message that we share and claim to believe. Far better to live well first and then share from that testimony and witness than to preach a message we're failing to live, stumbling the listener and confusing the lost. Pastor Frankie and our worship team, maybe you can come up and help us move towards communion. This morning, as we celebrate that place of intimacy into which Jesus invites us, where we remember and celebrate his sacrifice, his life lived in our place, we do so in the context of this message. This morning, we've spoken to our calling to work, to live for the kingdom of God, and for the glory of God. Yet our work is not what commends us to God. You could listen to part of this message or in the wrong perspective and think, okay, I need to go to church and I need to work for God all day long, no matter what I do, and then I'll be pleasing to God. Well, it is pleasing to God when we work and live for him, but that's not how we please him. It's evidence of his having redeemed us, that we belong to him when we live in this way. But what he's most interested in is our trusting in him, in our faith. And that's what has to come first. Otherwise, if you're trying to do everything we've spoken of this morning, it's legalism. It's the efforts and the energies and workings of the flesh. In John chapter 6, verse 28, those around Jesus, they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Talking this morning about working for God, working as unto the Lord, living surrendered to him, all of who we are. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Jesus said, you want to do the work that pleases my Father? Believe. Trust in what he has already done. You see, once we're in that place, once we've received the gospel, once we've trusted in Christ's life laid down there at the cross in our place, then we're living in those works that he's prepared beforehand. Then we find he's at work in us both to will and to do for his good pleasure. We're freed and we're liberated to bear fruit for his glory as we abide in relationship with Jesus and his work and life flow through us to others. Believe the promises of God. Trust that the work of Jesus that he's done is enough. And then follow him.